a new series this week, and it's a time of new beginnings in many ways. If we could go to the first slide there, what we're starting today is the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. We are going to go through that chapter over the next 4 weeks, and it's kind of an interesting time to do that, right? Because we're in the middle of the high holidays. We've come out of the month of Elul, which is the month of preparation, the month of kind of returning to God. Traditionally, when Jewish people kind of get roused out of the slumber of the year, and they say, oh, I've got to get back to synagogue. And then we had some really wonderful Rosh Hashanah services, the new year. We're in these 10 days of awe right before Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And I thought, as we finish up, we finished up the book of Joel, let's start something that talks about, you know, the awesomeness of God and the awesomeness, really, of the Messiah. And there's not too many more topics that are more important than this. So I just really was impressed to teach on this and to go through and to dive through it with you, because I don't know if we have really in the body the right perception or the fullest perception, let's say, of the Messiah. I think we deal with certain aspects of the Messiah, but I don't think we a lot of times grasp the awesomeness and the totality of who the Messiah is, what the Messiah is, and what the Messiah has not only done for us, but the relationship that we have with the Messiah. So we're going to be trying to tackle that over the next 4 weeks. But today, I'm going to be focusing on this whole concept of the Messiah overall. It's interesting. We'll go into what Messiah means. We'll go into all of that as we go through today. But Isaiah 53, just to set it up, this is probably the most messianic chapter in all of the Old Testament. I mean, arguably, there's other chapters, but this, from start to finish, right, every verse in it is talking about the Messiah. And it's very clear. And, you know, we're going to probably go into this in later weeks, but I don't want to take too much time out, but there's a lot of debate amongst traditional Judaism as to who Isaiah 53 is talking about. But it's a recent debate, because historically, if you look at the sages of Judaism, there was really no question who Isaiah 53 was speaking about. It was always referring to the Messiah. In fact, there's pieces of Jewish liturgy that talk and reference Isaiah 53 as the Messiah. But it's only been since the advent of Yeshua 2,000 years ago, the aftermath of that, and the more and more believers, non-Jewish, coming to the faith, that Judaism was at a crisis, a crossroads. And again, I won't go into it, but in 90 AD, there was a council of rabbis formed, and they basically rewrote Judaism. And out of that really sprung rabbinical Judaism, traditional Judaism. And it went away from this book and this chapter being about the Messiah. And now it's about Israel. But it doesn't make any sense, because how can Israel save Israel? You can't save yourself. Other scriptures clearly point to that. But I want us to understand that historically, forget about the last couple of hundred years, historically, there's been no controversy over this chapter. This is about the Messiah, Isaiah 53. And that's what we're going to be talking about these 4 weeks. But what does the Hebrew Bible say about this Messiah? Today we're going to be talking about the concept overall in Judaism about the Messiah, the true biblical concept, not the traditional concept in Judaism today, the biblical concept. We're going to be looking at, first of all, who's the prophet Isaiah who wrote this chapter, who wrote the book of Isaiah? Who was he writing to? What was he writing about? What was the time period? But then we're going to be diving into the concept of the Messiah. What does the Hebrew Bible say about the Messiah? Does it talk about a Messiah? A lot of people say, well, Yeshua can't be the Messiah because he wasn't referenced in the Old Testament. It didn't say Yeshua is going to be coming as the Messiah. But there's a lot of references about the Messiah in the scriptures, and we're going to be going through a lot of that today that I want to talk about. But why is this so important to study overall, right? Okay, I get it. Everybody knows the concept of a savior. Everybody knows the concept of Isaiah 53. Why is it so important to study this? Everything we're going to talk about today, the concept of the Messiah, drawn directly from the Hebrew Scriptures. And as I said, it gives us a fuller context. We think we have, we know we have a relationship with God if we're born again, if we know Him personally. But do we really understand who that Savior is? Do we really understand everything that He is supposed to be according to Scripture? That's what we're going to be talking about. The concept that we somewhat have today in the body tends to cheapen the Lord and tends to cheapen our version of Yeshua. You know, there's two different Yeshuas going on in the world, and we'll get into that next week more. There's the biblical Yeshua, and then there's the modern Yeshua. The modern Yeshua is all about love, and the modern Yeshua is all about, hey, let's be cool, let's hang out, let's talk about Jesus and all this stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that is a very small part of who Yeshua really is. And I don't think we get the fullest picture in the body today. The Messiah is really a picture of the Lord Himself, God Himself. The Messiah speaks of the power and the majesty of our God and of our Creator. The Messiah speaks of the love of our God in us, His creation. And the Messiah speaks of the relationship of God to us and us to God. The concept of this Messiah is so central to our walk that I think we need to explore it. I think we need to really dive into it. I think we really need to understand, is there a fuller context of what the Messiah is? And we're going to go through that. So, first of all, if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of a background before we get to our first scripture. Who is Isaiah, right? Who is this prophet that spoke of this? He was one of the so-called major prophets as opposed to the minor prophets, right? Isaiah is said to be pretty much the greatest of the prophets. I don't think many people would argue with that. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, those are the major prophets spoken about in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. So much so that if you've noticed, as we've been going through the Torah portions, we always have the Haftarah portion, which talks about the prophets referencing the Torah. We always seem to reference Isaiah. The rabbis constantly put in Isaiah, scriptures from Isaiah, for the Haftarah. That's how central Isaiah is in the concept of the Bible and as a prophet. He is a major one of the prophets. He is said to be the son of Amos. He was probably from a royal family in Israel. He lived during a very turbulent time in history, Israel's history. He ministered from about 740 BCE to about 680 BCE, about 60 or so years. That's a long period of time to be ministering and being a prophet. He was a prophet in Judah, which was the southern kingdom at that time of Israel. And it was during the time of the Assyrian Empire's dominance. So remember, Assyria was this massive empire in the world, much like the Roman Empire, much like the Greek Empire, but this was before all that. They were very dominant, and he actually did some prophesying related to the Assyrian Empire. We know that the Assyrian Empire is the empire that took Israel, the northern 10 tribes, into captivity, into exile. Remember, he was a southern prophet from the southern tribes of Judah, but he talked about Assyria a lot. And it was during that time when Assyria was dominant. He prophesied to King Uzziah and King Hezekiah, two of the kings, and he actually prophesied about the Babylonian captivity that the southern tribes were going to go into. So he talked about things going on in his day, Assyria, but he also prophesied what's going to happen in the future, the Babylonian exile that was yet to come. And of course, he prophesied about the Messiah that we're going to get into in a minute. His 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah covers a lot of ground. The major theme of the book is judgment for disobedience, but ultimate blessing for Israel and for the whole world. Judgment against Israel for their rebellion against the Lord. We constantly read about how the children of Israel went away from the Lord. They didn't listen to the Lord. He prophesied about all these nations that would rise up, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. But he also spends a lot of time talking about blessing, redemption, and deliverance for the people of Israel. And as I said, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. So he covers so much ground in this book. That's why I think it's referenced so much. That's why I think people cling to the prophet Isaiah. He's probably one of the most quoted prophets by people in general, and certainly in the New Testament. And he talks a lot about the Messiah throughout the book. So before we dive into Isaiah 53, today I want to talk about these concepts of the Messiah that Isaiah talked about and some of these other major prophets, so we can get a fuller picture before we really look at Isaiah 53. When we try to define the concept or the name Messiah, in Hebrew the word is Mashiach, Mashiach, and it literally means, translated into the English, anointed one. So when we say Messiah, we're referencing the anointed one. That's the name for him. And there are three primary roles of the Messiah in the scriptures that we're going to talk about today. So if we put up the first slide there, the first role we're going to talk about is the role of the prophet. The prophet. A prophet is one who speaks the words of God. Prophets were used by God, like Isaiah, throughout biblical times to warn Israel, to rebuke Israel, to inform Israel, and to lead Israel. The prophets were to lead Israel as well. Samuel was the first prophet of God. He lived right at the end of the time of the judges and into the time of the prophets. He kind of spanned both. He was a judge, but he was also a prophet. And of course, Isaiah was a great prophet of God. Now, as we start to look at the roles of the Messiah, we're going to do a survey through the Old Testament quickly today. I had you go to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 18. Remember, Judaism today says, oh, the Messiah, especially Yeshua, he's not in the Old Testament. He's not in the Torah. How can you say that? If there's supposed to be a Messiah, and it's such a central feature, it's such a central thing in our faith or in your faith, why isn't it referenced? Well, we're going to go through that. Number one, he's a priest. Deuteronomy 18, 17, and 18 talks about this. He's a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, 17, and 18 talk about that. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So this prophet was to be the mouthpiece of God, right? He was to speak for God, and he was connected with God. The prophet spoken about here in Deuteronomy is commonly known to be the Messiah. It's commonly known by commentators, by scholars, to refer to the Messiah, even though it doesn't say, this is the Messiah. This is a prophet. Now, the reason we believe, if you go back to that scripture really quickly on the screen, the reason we believe that is for a few things. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, okay? Like you, like Moses. It's interesting about Moses. Moses is said to be the greatest Jew who ever lived and the greatest leader that ever lived. In Judaism, he's well regarded. So, yes, this prophecy talks about prophets that were to come. But Moses is said to be the greatest figure in Judaism. So what this says is, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses. Like you. This is a unique prophet that is not like the other prophets, even like Isaiah. Because remember, Moses' status was high above anyone else in Judaism, still is today. So this prophet has got to be very high in the scheme of things. Deuteronomy 34:10. But since then there has not arisen an Israel prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So not only Moses is regarded as the best, the highest prophet, the highest figure in Judaism, but if we go to the next scripture there, Deuteronomy. There we go. A prophet has not arisen in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. Not only is this prophet like Moses, who is the greatest, but the Lord knew him face to face. This prophet has an intimate knowledge of God. This prophet is extremely connected to God. There's also a reference in Numbers 12, 6, and 8. We don't have the scripture, but it says essentially the same thing. God knew him face to face. So, number one, the Messiah We've just demonstrated that that is a messianic picture. It's a messianic prophecy. The Messiah is to be a prophet like Moses. Number two, he is to be a priest. Prophet, priest. That's the role of the Messiah. Priests were the men who ministered to the Lord in the temple. They were essentially in charge of the house of God. And the sacrifices that all Israel was to bring for the forgiveness of sins back then at various times was administered by the priests. They had a very special and important role. They were so special that they were divided aside from the other tribes of Israel. You know, the priests were from the tribe of Levi. Moses was from the tribe of Levi. But there was another, Aaron. We talked about Aaron. We did the priestly blessing here. Aaron was the first high priest, and the sons of Aaron, and then his sons, and then their sons, were to be the priests before the Lord. But they were separated by God from the other tribes. Read what it says here with me in Numbers 3:12. I'm going to read this to you. Numbers 3:12. Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. The Levites, the priests, were to have a special role. It references the firstborn. God requires the sacrifice of the firstborn. And in Judaism, you have symbolically every family would come and they would do the redemption of the firstborn. Basically, they would pay the priest at the temple to keep the firstborn in their family. We know that the prophet Samuel was set apart at birth. His mother prayed for him and said, God, if you will give me a child, because she was barren, if you will give me a child, I'll give him to you all the days of his life. He was the firstborn. Of course, she had other children. Her womb was open and she had other children. But these priests, these Levites, were to minister before the Lord, to act in the way that in place of the firstborn that God requires. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. These priests were to be for the Lord. Now, I want you to look with me. There was a priest that has come throughout the Old Testament, starting in the book of Genesis, a very special priest that we're going to talk about. Because the role of the priest, we're going to see, is also attributed to the Messiah. He is said to be, the Messiah is said to be, a priest like Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a figure that Abraham visited in Genesis. And he was so well regarded, he was a priest from Jerusalem, so well regarded that Abraham gave him a tithe. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. He gave him a tithe because Abraham recognized his preeminence as a person, as a priest, as someone high and esteemed for the Lord. Now look at Psalm 110:4 with me. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Who is he saying this about? You are a priest forever. He is talking about the Messiah. And why do you say, is he talking about the Messiah? This is King David talking, by the way. If we go a few verses before that, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So this same priest in the order of Melchizedek is referred to here. The Lord said to my Lord, this is David speaking. He's talking about two lords here. Sit at my right hand. So God the Father is saying, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This, the figure at the right hand of God is throughout Scripture the Messiah. So we know that the priests were set apart for the Lord. We know that the Messiah spoken about is to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And this is referring to the Messiah. But now we go a step further. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Let's look at another scripture about this. Hebrews 7:11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, the Torah, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Now we're going to continue with verses 15 through 17. And yet it is far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there comes another priest, who has come not according to the law, the Torah, of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of a, Now catch this, endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Moses, we read, was 120 years old when he died. His brother Aaron died before that. The priests of Israel were men who died. This priest in the order of Melchizedek is going to live forever and be a priest. This is clearly referring to the Messiah as the priest in the order of Melchizedek. So we know he's a prophet according to the Hebrew Bible. We know he is a priest according to Scripture. And lastly, we're going to look at the third concept now, the third role. He is, if you go to the next slide, he is a king, of course. Melech, he is a king. We're going to look now at some scriptures that show clearly the Messiah is the role of the king. Mashiach, or anointed one, refers to someone crowned, someone anointed as a king or as a leader. You know, when the kings were anointed, especially back in those days, they were anointed in a special way. They were anointed with oil. Remember, when David became king, the prophet Samuel went and he poured oil on David's head as a sign of the anointing of a kingship. Samuel, the prophet of God, who represented God to the people, God spoke directly through Samuel, anointed David with that oil, with that anointing oil. The Messiah is said to be throughout Scripture as the son of David. Now, David represents in many ways the ideal king. He did a lot of things that were not good. He was just a man. He had sin in his life like every man or woman that's ever lived. But David was said to be a man after God's own heart. And the Messiah is attributed as the son of David. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is very interesting about this kingship. We're going to do verse 1 and then verses 4 through 5. Now it came to pass when Samuel, the prophet, was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Ramah was the place. It was the Jerusalem back then, basically, before David captured the city of Jerusalem. And he said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Samuel was old. He didn't follow the Lord. The people were what? They were demanding a king. The reason they wanted a king was why, though? To be like all the other nations. They wanted to be just like all the other nations around them. They figured maybe they needed to be stronger. They figured maybe they needed to be similar to what they were seeing over in Edom and all these other places, Ammon. And they wanted to be like the other nations. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So the people were asking for a king. They recognized the importance of a king, but they had rejected the real king that wanted to reign over them, which was the Lord. He wanted to be their king. God always wanted to be Israel's king, and they were constantly rejecting him. Instead, they sought after the ways of the world, other nations, and not the ways of the Lord. Now listen about the Messiah here. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. There's many, many scriptures. I just took a few. There's many scriptures that talk about the Messiah and his kingship. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell in safety. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Notice that the branch, the righteous one that's talked about, the king that's talked about, has a description, the Lord our righteousness. The branch is actually the Lord himself. God always wanted to be the king of Israel. He is going to raise up a branch. He's going to raise up a righteous king. He's really raising himself up, the Lord our righteousness. He wants to be their king. He is going to raise himself up as king of Israel. God is likening this branch of righteousness to David, and the branch is a king. but the branch is actually the Lord himself. This is a picture for us of the Messiah as the king. And the deity and the divinity of Yeshua, of the Messiah. It's not just that the Messiah, see, in Judaism today, in Orthodox Judaism today, so in the conservative and reform and all that, mostly, they don't believe in a Messiah, a messianic figure anymore. They believe in a messianic age, a time of peace and, you know, righteousness. But they don't believe in a figure of the Messiah. But in Orthodox, especially ultra-Orthodox Judaism, they are still looking for Mashiach. We want Mashiach, is what they say. 21 years ago, they thought that they had found him, Rabbi Menachem Schneerson. He was a 94-year-old man in Brooklyn, and he died. And even to this day, his supporters, his followers, still say he's the Messiah. Still say he's the Messiah. He was certainly a godly man. He certainly he wrote a lot of books. He did a lot for the Chabad Lubavitch, which was the sect of ultra-Orthodox Judaism he was a part of. You know, there's several sects of Orthodox Judaism. It's not just Orthodox Judaism. There's several sects depending upon where you were from in Eastern Europe, right? If you were from this village, you went over with your rabbi, came to America, and you were part of that movement. So the Chabad Lubavitch refers to the place where they came from in Eastern Europe. But they still regard Schneerson as the king, as the Messiah, Mashiach himself. So there is a figure in Judaism, the more observant strain of Judaism, but they believe that any normal common man can rise up and become the Messiah. Well, we know scripturally the Messiah has got to be divine. He can't just be a great man that's risen up. He's got to be divine. We read the other scripture about how his reign will go on forever, eternally. We read this scripture here, the name by which this person will be called is the Lord himself. And we know that God wanted a king. The king is the head of a government, isn't he not? Listen to how God describes the Messiah king. Here's the last scripture for today, but this is a powerful one. And guess which prophet it's from? The book of Isaiah, right? The prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We need to understand something here. This is a child that's going to be born, a son given to the people of Israel. He's going to be called a lot of things. Among them, Mighty God. Okay? You can't just take a normal person and ascribe the God status to them. It's got to be God. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He did not have a beginning. Remember what I said earlier. God, you have no beginning and no end. Eternal. The Messiah is to be divine. The Messiah is to be God himself. The Messiah is to be Everlasting Father, Mighty God. We refer to Yeshua as the Prince of Peace when we bless the kids today. This is from this scripture. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So he's without bounds. He's without time. No other person could fulfill this than a divine Messiah. In fact, the Lord himself. There's many more scriptures, but as I close, we don't have time to go through them, but I literally had another 10 scriptures I wanted to share with you today. I just didn't have time. But he is many things. He is prophet, priest, king. This is the picture of the Messiah. But he's also divine. When we think about God as our Savior, when we go through Isaiah 53 for the next few weeks, I want you to have that picture in your head that he's much more than just a man that rose up and that was crowned Messiah. He's much more than just a messianic concept or age that comes. He is the Lord himself, according to Scripture, according to the Hebrew Bible. This is the same Bible that Jewish people have on their shelves at home. This is the same Bible that is read in synagogues. This is the same Bible. I had one reference to the New Testament today, the book of Hebrews, which was referring to the Old Testament, the order of Melchizedek. So we have to understand this is a thoroughly Jewish concept, and we have to understand the magnitude, the totality of what the Messiah is for us. He's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king, but he is also divine. We need to have that in mind because there's only one person throughout Scripture that could have ever fulfilled this, right? Many messiahs have come and gone. There was a Messiah in the second century that was crowned Messiah by a very prominent rabbi in Judaism, Rabbi Akiva. Okay? Rabbi Akiva is said to be the father, essentially, of traditional Judaism. Okay? He was instrumental in rabbinical Judaism. But he also crowned Bar Kokhba the Messiah in the second century. And what happened? The Roman Wars happened, and because of that, they went out to fight the Romans thinking this guy's the Messiah. He's been crowned the Messiah by Rabbi Akiva. There was a mass slaughter of Jewish people. Thousands of Jewish people died. Hundreds of thousands, actually. Ultimately, what it meant was the Jews were scattered throughout into the exile, into the diaspora. And for the 2,000 years, Jewish, we have been in the diaspora. And then we know the rabbis got together a few years after that. They had this council. They reformed Judaism because the temple was destroyed. There could be no blood sacrifice. All the centrality of what the Messiah is, which we didn't even get into today, as a priest, he's not only the priest, he's the sacrifice as well. Okay, Leviticus talks about a blood sacrifice as the only way for to be saved. The people brought the sacrifices for the one reason of shedding blood, so that the blood would redeem them, but they would have to do it over and over. But there's only one person in all of history that could have fulfilled prophet, priest, king, and be divine. And that person is Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. That is the person we're going to be talking about when we go through Isaiah 53. Next week, I want to talk about the life of Yeshua. We're going to go verse by verse. The first couple of verses talk about the life of Yeshua. What was his earthly ministry like? The next set of verses, in the third week, we're going to talk about the death of Yeshua. He died, he rose from the dead, he ascended. We're going to talk through those scriptures. And then, of course, the last week, we're going to finish up the book of, or the chapter of Isaiah 53, and we're going to look at the life, the death, and then the work that he did. The work that Yeshua did to show us clearly that he is the Isaiah 53 lamb that is talked about. He is prophet, priest, king, divine, and he's also the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. So as we go through this, I want you to think about who this Yeshua is. Did he fulfill what Isaiah 53 is saying? We've demonstrated it's clearly a messianic chapter. It's got to be the Messiah. We've demonstrated throughout Scripture that the Messiah is this divine being who had no end, no beginning. And we're going to dive into Isaiah 53 in the next few weeks. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we close today. God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God of David, Lord, we know your scripture speaks of Messiah. Even though it doesn't say in every line in the Old Testament, Yeshua is the Messiah, Yeshua is the Messiah. We know, and we can put the pieces together, that your scriptures, Lord, your Bible, the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, clearly points to the Messiah, and it points to the one who fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, and that is Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. He is the only one that could have fulfilled it. And when he comes back and returns, you know, at this time of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we talk about the return of Mashiach, a return of Yeshua to this earth. When you return, Lord, you are going to fulfill even more prophecy about you. So we thank you, God, for this picture of who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we can read these scriptures, and it's like no other book. It's not like this scripture talks about it, and this scripture contradicts it. Lord, we know your word is infallible. It's without error. Lord, we know that we can correlate scripture together. It's a beautiful thing. And we could take that scripture and we could really see the picture of you emerge as our king, as our prophet, as our priest, and as our God. We thank you, Lord. I lift this time up to you, Lord God, and just may this get deep down into our souls, because this is central to our walk and our life in you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.